Good morning. There's something different, and I got to have it. I can't describe it, but I know I need it. You need that something different, too. Jesus Christ is that something different. You know, Jesus Christ makes all the difference. You know, we all have decisions to make in life, and we've all made those what-was-I-thinking decisions. And when we make poor decisions in our life, we suffer the consequences, the pain, the hurt, the regret. And when we make great decisions, those God-honoring decisions, when we get it right, we experience the best that life has to offer. We experience the abundant life that Jesus promised. The decisions that you make to a high degree determine the kind of life that you're going to live. In this series, I think we've been focusing on becoming great decision makers. And God's desire for us is that we become great decision makers in our lives. In other words, we get to decide how we're going to live. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but we really get to decide that. The psalmist writes and says, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands." And my question today, do you trust God? Do you trust God? Because Jesus Christ makes all the difference in life. And we've been talking about that instead of making decisions with this high level of uncertainty, where we're going, I think I made the right decision, that we can leverage our God-given abilities and our God-given resources, and we can leverage them and begin to make decisions where we with confidence can say, I made this decision because I think. And so, in other words, we need to choose very, very carefully in our lives. And I understand that we are all navigating these mazes that are imposing and intimidating. They're very complex mazes. In fact, I would argue that they're mazes within mazes, that you have relational mazes that you're trying to figure out, and vocational mazes, and financial mazes, and scheduling mazes, and spiritual mazes. And so we begin to try and navigate these things. It's very complicated. And it's challenging. Now, the song said, ooh, ah, look at them go. What do they know that I don't know? And sometimes you watch people navigate and you think, I wish I knew what they knew. And the fact is, if we successfully are able to navigate the maze of life, I believe it boils down to good decision-making skills. Wrong decisions, when you make them, result in a lot of dead ends, a lot of backtracking in life, a lot of wasted energy. But right decisions, when we make the right decision, we end up taking the right route in our lives. We will have the least amount of pain and frustration. Doesn't mean you won't have pain, but you'll have less of it when you choose properly. And I wonder, have you taken a look, as we've been going through this series, have you carefully looked at your decision-making skills? I mean, how are you doing in this area? How did you do in the 80s, let's say? How about in the 90s? How were your decision-making skills? How did you do the first decade of the new century? What would you say today if I ask you, how are you doing today in decision making? You know, when you make decisions, obviously our values heavily influence our daily decisions. True? Do you agree with that? True. You know, for example, if you believe that financial gain is the highest objective, your daily decisions will be driven by that value. And so whatever increases profitability, whatever increases your earning, that will rule in your life. if you believe that marriage and family is the most important value, then it'll be reflected in your daily decisions. It'll be reflected in your schedule. If you believe honoring and obeying God is the highest priority, that value will drive every decision that you make. So what you believe heavily, heavily influences your decision-making ability. And that's why I've been saying throughout this series, we desperately need God's wisdom and God's insight to help us make great decisions. See, I really do believe that Jesus Christ makes all the difference in how we live our lives. And having said that, I want to acknowledge something else, something that is different. We are all different. The fact is, our differences reflect our unique design. I believe it's a God-given design. Now, I want everyone to turn to their neighbor and say, you're different, and I want you to make it a statement, not an indictment, okay? So turn to him and say, you're different. You understand the difference there, right? You know, if you look at somebody and go, you're different, versus, you're different. Our differences is a very powerful and complex component. You can call it personality. You could call it temperament type or factor. But who you are plays a major role in your decision-making process. Your personality affects how you're going to navigate in life. The fact is, God created you. God created you. He wired you. And you have a unique personality. I've got a unique personality. And that uniqueness brings a bias to the decision-making process. It's something that I believe is seldom talked about. I'm not sure why, but I believe it's vitally important, and so it's one of the components we're going to talk about today. The fact is, we're going to look at different types of decision makers, and what I want you to do is to see which one you are most like. You may be a mix of a couple of them, but the first type we're going to talk about are impulsive decision makers. These are people that tend to make snap decisions. They're very quick to judgment. It's just part of their temperament. It's their makeup. They jump to premature conclusions in life. They don't want to be bogged down with all the facts and the data and all that. They tend to get hunches and have intuition. Sometimes it plays well for them, but most of the time it kind of gets them. They're impulsive. Some are not even adverse to flipping a coin once in a while to make a decision. Well, let's see. Great. Heads, we'll do this, you know. But the motto, I mean, it's informal, but I think the motto is, I'd rather make a bad decision than no decision at all. If you snooze, you lose kind of mentality. If you know someone like that, you're sitting next to him this morning, just give him a little elbow, let him know you're on to him, you've got him figured out. So, and here's what's interesting. Some of the people that just got elbowed, you just shocked them because they weren't even aware that that's their style. They don't consider themselves impulsive. They consider themselves normal. They consider, yeah, ooh. Ouch. They view everybody else as indecisive, overly cautious, overly analytic about things. You know, just curious, if I was to ask you, which of Jesus' disciples had a reputation for being impulsive, who would you say? Peter, yeah. Yeah, I mean, it just jumps off the page when you read. Peter was the one that got all excited when he saw Jesus walking on the water. And so he ends up jumping out of the boat and starts walking toward Jesus. And then he gets partway and he starts looking at the waves. And then he goes, what was I thinking? You know, he starts sinking. He almost drowns. Peter was the one that boldly proclaimed to Jesus. He says, you know what? Even if all the other disciples, if they defect, I will never do that. It'll never happen, Jesus. And Jesus shook his head because he knew better. And within a few hours, Peter would be backpedaling from a little servant girl. I mean, Peter was cursing. He was attempting to disassociate from Jesus. You know, Peter's the one when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whole battalion of Roman guards descend on Jesus, and Peter grabs a machete from someone and starts swinging, cuts off the ear of one of the guards. Yeah, can you picture that moment? I mean, I imagine when Peter started swinging, Jesus goes, well, there he goes again. Wow. And if you let your imagination run with the story, I kind of imagine Jesus as he's healing this guy. Imagine he picks his ear up and he's talking to this guy and he goes, I'm sorry, man. Peter's been like this for years. He's always doing these kind of things. Let me fix this for you. Numerous occasions, Peter demonstrates his impulsiveness. You know anyone like that? Are you like that? If so, don't despair, because impulsive decision makers can change. With God's help, with the support of close friends, someone can begin to become a responsible decision maker. You know, it's exactly what Peter did. I mean, Peter learned over time. The once impulsive Peter would years later, he would write these words. He says, so prepare your minds for service. You know, prepare them for service. It's a military term in the Greek. It means to carefully prepare your mind for battle. Prepare your mind for the decisions that you got to make. You know, don't be hasty. Don't be careless. He says, so prepare your mind for service and have self-control. Have self-control. Don't simply react to things. No more careless commitments. No more jumping to conclusions. You know, we're going to think things over. We're going to slow down the process a little bit. And I think they're great words from the once impulsive Peter. He writes that. Some of us need to hear that. I mean, that's counsel to us. Some of us have spent too many years and too much time backtracking, having to clean up messes in our lives, being embarrassed, having to apologize. In other words, if your tendency is to be impulsive, if you want to get serious about changing, then you need to put a few things in action. You know, I would suggest, first of all, you get alone with God each day. Should be doing that anyway. But get alone with God and spend some time and journal and pray and ask God for wisdom. And especially when you got major decisions to make, to just talk to God about the decision, to talk about what you're thinking about doing, and then begin to kind of process that and begin to list the positives and the negatives in your journal. And I will guarantee you that God will bless you and it'll pay in rich, rich dividends if you do that in your life. You know, you might want to invoke a 30-day waiting period for major decisions. In other words, do not trust snap decisions. You know, when the salesperson says to you, the deal is only good today, don't be pressured. You know, don't say on the spot, I'll do it. It's okay. It's really okay to say, I need a little bit of time to think about this. That's the prudent, that's the good thing to do. I cannot begin to tell you how often Cindy and I have been hot on the trail of something, and we wanted to move very quickly, but we hit the pause button. And she would tell you, we laugh about it. Now, you know, we're glad that we let the shine wear off of whatever it was. Involve a Christian friend in your decisions. In other words, sit down with them, talk it over with them, you know, before you make the decision. And we're going to talk about that in more detail next week and get into it a little bit more. But friends, I can honestly say over the last several years, I have rarely made a major decision without involving some other Christian brothers in that process of just talking to them about it. They've helped me look at things objectively from a different angle. They know my strengths and my weaknesses. They know my bents. And so they're honest with me when I say, hey, I'm thinking about this. And they'll just say what they need to say because they want the best for me. All right? So they're impulsive decision makers. They're also thinkers, we're going to call them. This is the type of person that makes very analytic decisions. They carry out decisions with kind of a callous disregard for what or how it affects other people. The best illustration in the New Testament, I think, is Paul. I mean, Paul freely admits before his conversion that he persecuted followers of Jesus Christ. He beat them. He intimidated them. He imprisoned them. He even killed a few Christians. And you think, well, how's that even possible? I mean, how could someone go there? Well, it's very easy. Paul reasoned that the Christian belief system was invalid. He believed it was a political threat. And so once he arrived at that conclusion, he could make a very cold and calculated decision. It was easy to justify his actions. He had convinced himself that he was keeping the law and that he was maintaining order throughout the Roman Empire. See, thinkers, especially if they're extreme, can be very, very scary. They can rationalize almost anything in their life. They can hurt people. They can scar children. They can fracture relationships. Don't even blink an eye. Because they're convinced that they're right in whatever the area is. Some of the scariest people in history have been thinkers. Hitler, Stalin. I knew a guy, this guy had a company, and he just decided that anyone that had been with the company more than 10 years, he fired them by memo. No discussion, no explanation. And he rationalized that he could do the job a lot cheaper with new people, new employees. So he wrote a memo and he fired the whole lot of them. Didn't even think about it. I know another guy, a husband, a father, he kind of ruled with the iron fist. And he justified that kind of autocratic attitude and style by taking scripture, he'd take it out of context. And he'd say, well, this is what God wants me to do. And he wounded his wife, alienated his kids, and honestly, he just crushed their spirits permanently, just crushed them. And he did it because he mistakenly thought that it was the right way to do things. Friends, do you know anyone like that? No elbowing on this one. You do not want to get on the bad side of a thinker. You don't. You really don't. Now, are you someone like that? Here's the encouraging news I have for that. Thinkers can change. Thinkers can grow a heart. Thinkers can learn to be sensitive and yet maintain a strong grasp on truth and what's right. Paul exemplifies the kind of transformation we're talking about. The once heartless Paul After his conversion, the Holy Spirit began working in him and working through him and took him through kind of a sensitivity training program, you might say. And eventually, Paul would write the single greatest treatise on love that's ever been written. I mean, just a little piece of it. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. Does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I mean, Paul writes those incredible words. He later would write in Ephesians 4:32, he says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Thinkers, that's a great passage to memorize. I've challenged thinkers before to just memorize it. Say it to yourself 100 times a day. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgive one another. And to allow that to begin to permeate your mind and your heart, and the Holy Spirit begins to kind of tenderize you a little bit. You know, you can undergo that same kind of transformation with God's help, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak and work inside you. You know, ask a few friends, and they got to be friends because they've got to be able to kind of stand up to you and say, you know what, I'm going to hold you accountable on this. You know, they're the kind that every once in a while they get in your ear and they remind you that, you know what, you're becoming a little heartless on this, and to just challenge you. See, thinkers can grow a heart. I've seen it happen. You know, I've seen people change because they decided that they were going to start growing their heart. But it is a decision you got to make. You got to say, you know what? I realize that's where I'm at, and I really want God to work on me. So you got thinkers on one side. The other side, you've got feelers. You know, feelers are the other end, the other pole where they agonize over decisions. They're very sensitive. They're concerned about the decisions they make, how it affects everyone. And oftentimes, I find feelers shy away from leadership because they know that leadership requires making decisions. And sometimes it means making people unhappy. And to be honest, it's just not a price that most feelers are willing to pay. I mean, feelers often kind of hesitate taking a stance on something. They don't want to alienate anyone. It's not that they don't have an opinion. They just don't want to alienate. They crave tranquility in situations and relationships. They want peace sometimes at any price. They avoid confrontations. Many feelers that are parents, they avoid disciplining their children. Children that desperately need disciplining. But it's because of how they're geared. They're reluctant to end a relationship. Maybe a relationship that should have ended long time ago. But they struggle because they're so in tune with people's feelings that they understand the pain that's going to be there. Now, I do not know anyone in Scripture that was more attuned to people's feelings than Jesus. I mean, Scripture says over and over that Jesus felt compassion. He was moved. And he felt compassion for the rich and for the poor. He felt compassion for people that were disadvantaged or disenfranchised, for people that were hurting or broken or grieving. Jesus was so in tune. He was sensitive to all the people that he was dealing with. Several times in Scripture, when you read it, it talks about Jesus weeping with people, that he wept over situations. He wept over the whole city of Jerusalem at one point because of what he saw. And what fascinates me about Jesus when I study him is he was extremely sensitive, and yet he maintained a strong and very clear sense of what was right and wrong. You know, one of the most classic examples I think about is John 8, when the Pharisees, they publicly drag a woman that was caught in adultery before Jesus, and they drag her and throw her in the dirt in front of Jesus, right in the middle of the public square. And they say to Jesus, they said, "Jesus, shouldn't we stone her? I mean, shouldn't we, Jesus? The Mosaic law commands that we do this." And Jesus is put in this very agonizing situation. And Jesus is sensitive to the shame, the embarrassment of the repentant woman. But Jesus is also mindful of the seriousness of the sin that had violated God's holiness. And when you read the story, you're like, what's he going to do? And I'm going to paraphrase it. You ought to read the story. But Jesus says, yeah, you're right. You're right. She is guilty. And the law says she should be stoned. But I'm thinking maybe we do something a little different today. Everybody, go ahead, pick up your rock. And the person who's completely sinless, I want you to throw the first rock. You ready? Aim. Fire. And Scripture says one by one they begin to drop their rocks. And they walked away. And Jesus is alone with her now. And Jesus ministers to the shame. And he ministers to this woman. And he says, get up. I don't condemn you. I see your repentant heart. I forgive you. Now go and sin no more. Time and time again in Scripture, you see this beautiful blend of compassion and feeling with thinking. And you see it in Jesus' decision-making process as he approaches people and different things in life. Feelers. The goal is to maintain that acute sensitivity to people and situations. But at the same time, to maintain and grow a fidelity to truth and to begin to work those two things. Again, you know, some things just to help. I think it'd be really helpful to just study the Gospels and study Jesus. Look at how Jesus balanced his feelings with truth and thinking. You know, maybe memorize a scripture like this in Ephesians. It says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. To just memorize, we will speak the truth in love. We will speak the truth in love. It's a balance of truth and love. You know, through the Holy Spirit working in us, through prayer. And to be honest, you just got to practice it sometimes. To get the help of a friend to kind of encourage you as you try and make progress in this area. So, all right, got one more type. Procrastinators. Now, their motto is, never decide today what you can put off until tomorrow. I mean, a procrastinator comes up with a lot of different reasons why today is a terrible day to make the final decision. You know, they have an aversion to making commitments in life. The fact is they struggle with that whole thing of committing because it seems so final. You know, procrastinators hate to be pinned down. They don't like to be obligated. So what do? They wait and wait and wait and wait and hope that maybe it'll just take care of itself. Now, any procrastinators in the house? Yeah, not sure? Can't decide? Got to think about it? It could be you. Yeah. I'll get serious about building my marriage later. I'll make time for the kids later. I'll address my alcohol or drug problem later. I'll get serious about my finances later. I'll get in shape later. You know, I'll grow in my faith and I'll grow spiritually later. And everything is always later. It's always later. In the Old Testament, the leader had taken over for Moses, Joshua, was in charge. And he calls the bluff of an entire nation of procrastinators. Nation of Israel, they were vacillating between being devoted to God, Yahweh, or putting their faith in pagan gods. And they were struggling and trying to kind of ride the fence, so to speak. And Scripture says this, Joshua says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living." I mean, he says, you know what? You can't have it both ways. You got to make a choice. You got to make it now. You got to declare who it is you're going to follow. You got to decide now. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I was wondering, what would happen at Faith Fellowship if today we said, you got to choose today? No more procrastinating, no more deceitfulness, no more fence riding, no more putting stuff off. You make the choice, you make it today. Who are you going to serve from this day forward in your life? Who's going to be your guide? Who's going to be your savior? Who's going to be your forgiver? Who are you going to follow? I mean, should I press this? Time's up. Today's the day. You got to choose. There is no tomorrow. I mean, what if later was not an option? What would you say? Do you say yes to Jesus as your Savior and Lord of your life? Do you say yes for the rest of your life? Or do you say no? I'm not getting off the fence. Friends, later is a very dangerous word. Procrastinators, be very, very, very careful that you do not let life get by you. You know, before you decide, especially eternal realities in your life. I mean, that would be an eternally tragic thing to do. But procrastinators can change. You can put an end to the indecision. You know, set deadlines for yourself for making decisions. You know, if someone is trying to make a decision, you're trying to work it out, go to someone, talk to them and say, you know what, I need you in this decision-making loop. You know, go to a Christian friend. You know, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a family member, but go to them and say, you know what, hold me accountable. In the next 30 days, I've got to decide this or this or this or whatever and tell them what it is. And then say, don't let me off the hook. I've been dragging my feet, and I want you to help me so that I'll make a decision. You know, establish deadlines. It's a good way to get yourself moving. Make a commitment. Procrastinators can change. They really can. Now, here's the deal. We're all wired differently. And some of you are impulsive. Some of you are thinkers. Some of you are feelers. Some of you are procrastinators. Chances are you're a blend of a couple of them, you know. But my point today is we can change. We can. Impulsive people can become very responsible like Peter did. You know, thinkers can grow a heart like Paul did. You know, feelers can develop that sense of balance, become a great blend of feeling and thinking like Jesus. And procrastinators can make choices like Joshua did. He said, today's the day. But you got to understand your tendencies. And sometimes that's the hard part. And it's kind of painful to go, I guess I'm, you know, whatever. But if you understand your tendencies, then you can ask the next question. What is it that you need to do to improve your decision-making process. Again, and I've said this throughout, nothing changes. Nothing will change until you decide it's going to change. And that's a decision you got to make. You got to make. And we'll pick this up next week and kind of pull it all together. God created you fearfully, wonderfully. But we all have our strengths, and we all have our weaknesses. Yeah, we don't even like saying that, do we? But we all have them. And that's the whole point today. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our holy God, we stand before you, and we're all over the map of what our natural tendencies are. But God, I pray that we'd recognize those tendencies. We'd realize we all have biases. And God, I pray your Holy Spirit would just press us to work on the other side of what's not natural to us. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would just begin to change us and work within us. And God, give us the courage to take that step today. And God, I know there are people here today that they've got some big decisions ahead of them. And I pray whatever wisdom it is that you want to pour into them, that they'd realize that today, that they'd take the steps they need to, that they'd make a decision and be able to confidently say, I made this decision because I really thought about it. God, we long to please you with all we say and do, and we give you the glory this day and every day. And God's people said, amen. Let's worship.